All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Last week in chapter 31, we saw where Hezekiah had gotten rid of the idols. He'd gotten rid of the high places. He'd cleaned out the temple. He'd opened up the temple once again and had this revival start within the nation of Israel. We've seen a huge revival start to take place because Hezekiah was doing what was right before the Lord, because he was calling the people to seek God once again. And so we pick it up here in chapter 32, and as we do, you can be sure that revival from heaven will always bring reaction from hell. No doubt about it. Anytime you're going through a personal revival, watch out, because the hordes of hell will be released against you. Every time. Anytime a church is experiencing revival, the same thing will happen. See, we are wrestling against demonic entities. And the greater the work that we start to do, the greater the attack, both in your life personally as well as in the church corporately. When I was going over that this week and I was thinking about that teaching I did on Hebrews 10:25, and I remember that Sunday, there was such joy. There was such a fulfilling here within the ministry, within the family. All of you, all of the people that were here were gathered together. They were rejoicing. They were excited about the things of God. And like I say, a couple of days later, everything started to happen. And we can't just step back and think, well, you know, this virus has been around. We've been fortunate so far. And, you know, it hasn't affected too many people. But you know what? We don't have to just believe that it's just this virus. I believe there's a certain amount of spiritual warfare going on, especially when it hits our worship team. Erla is out with it. Richard may, you know, test positive. Lois is doing good, but she had it once. Sharon is out because she's been around people that have COVID. And then, of course, Pastor Dave getting it. It's a spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual battle going on. And I think we need to remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, for the tearing down of strongholds. And so I think it's time for us as a body to not only pray, but I think we need to have a day of fasting. Sometime within the next week, I believe each and every one of us would have a day that the Holy Spirit leads us to fast and pray. I think about when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, we did all the things you do. What happened? Why didn't the demons come out? He said, sometimes it takes fasting and prayer. I think as a body here and as family here at Calvary Chapel of Henderson, we need to spend some time fasting and praying. You go before the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as to when and how long and how much, because nobody can really kind of lay that out for you and say, okay, you have to do it this way on this day. Fasting, I believe, is an individual thing that we have to fight that battle individually as the Holy Spirit leads. So I believe there's a day and a time for a fasting, a prayer, sometime between now and next Wednesday. And I want to see, I believe God will do some miracles through that time. I believe he's calling us as a body to revival. And with revival, we have to have that revival in our own hearts. We have to have that fire ignited within us to where we have that passion and that compassion for those that do have it and those that may get it. We have to have that passion, though, to tear down those strongholds, to knock down the gates of hell, because Jesus said they cannot stand against us. So I believe as there was revival going on here in the book of 2 Chronicles, I believe there's revival going on in our lives right now. And the enemy's trying to quench it and quench it. So revival under Hezekiah was underway. And so here, as we begin in chapter 32, we come and we'll read about this attack of Satan. Look at chapter 32, verse 1. It says, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. So now keep in mind, the Assyrian army was the first ones to develop battering rams to go against the gates of the cities. They were the first to build ramps to be able to go up over the walls of the cities. They were thought to be invincible, this Assyrian army. They were the ones who placed the heads of their enemies around the cities that they besieged just to make them feel worse and to scare them and to frighten them. And so here they come, this Assyrian army coming against Hezekiah and the people that had just experienced such a glorious revival. Here comes the enemy. I believe that's what's happening with us too. Verse 2 goes on. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. They helped him. Verse 4 says, thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find water? Why should they find water? So the strategy of the Assyrians was always to besiege a city, to encamp around it, keep them cut off from food and water supply that they that were inhabiting those cities. That was their whole scheme of battle. So knowing this, Hezekiah decided to beat them at their own game. He decided to cover all the wells that were outside of the city wall. And then he ended up building this tunnel from the spring of Gihon, 1,777 feet outside of the wall of Jerusalem, all the way through to the pool of Siloam within the wall. So he covered up all the wells out there. Then he digs this tunnel. It was a tremendous engineering feat through solid rock. And it's still there today. You can actually walk through Hezekiah's tunnel when you go visit the Holy Land. So when the Assyrians arrived to besiege Jerusalem, they found that this time they were the ones without water. I believe that it was the Holy Spirit that gave Hezekiah that wisdom in order to do that. And then verse 5 says, and he strengthened himself, built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Verse 6 starts out, says, then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate. So here he digs this tunnel. He dug a tunnel. He fortified the city. He made shields. He made these darts and these other types of weapons. And then he goes ahead and he appoints some captains and set them in their stations. In other words, on guard around the wall. He did what he could. Hezekiah applied himself and he was able to do all that he could do. But I believe Hezekiah realized after he did everything that he could do, the result, the end result was actually up to the Lord. But he did what he could do. See, I believe many Christians fail at this point. They either do their best, but then they fail to commit themselves. They fail to commit themselves to God. They're just kind of, okay, I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm doing the right things. Maybe we're even following scriptures. But they fail to make that full commitment to God. Or other ones will just set back and say, if God wants me to get a job, someone will come and knock on my door. They just kind of leave it all up to him. They don't do anything of themselves. The correct balance that we all need to have is to do what you can do, knowing all the while it's all in the Lord's hands ultimately. But we have to do all that we can do. And many times we find ourselves reading the Bible, receiving some of his promises, and knowing that he wants and desires to bless us when we're obedient to his word. But that's all we do. Sometimes we don't do all that we can do. He oftentimes calls us to take that step of faith. It's amazing, this chapter here in 2 Chronicles and Hebrews 11 that we're in on Sunday, there's a lot of parallels that I see as we go through these two different sections of scriptures, how they connect together. But we need to do all we can do by faith, trusting in him and remembering. And I think like Hezekiah, I think Hezekiah knew that the end result was totally and completely up to the Lord. And that's where we need to be. So verse 6 goes on. And he gave them encouragement, saying, so Hezekiah did all he could do. He stationed all these people, made these weapons. Then he gave the people encouragement, saying to them in verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Do not be afraid or dismayed. I put that in red in my notes. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed. I think it's a word for the body of Christ today. To be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. And he goes on, do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They were strengthened by those words. There's more of us than there are of them, he says. As hundreds of thousands of Assyrian soldiers were marching towards Jerusalem, Hezekiah stood up and spoke very comfortably and very boldly and very confidently to his people, saying, there are more of us than there are of them. In this little community of Jerusalem compared to the huge amount of army of Assyrians. So how could he say this? How could Hezekiah say this? It, because he saw into the arena of the supernatural. When the Syrians surrounded the city where Elisha was with his servant looked at Elisha and said, Master, we're doomed. We're doomed. He's seen all of this multitude. So what did Elijah do? He prayed. He prayed for his servant. He prayed, open his eyes, Lord. Open up the eyes of my servant. And when his servant's eyes were opened, he saw that surrounding the Syrian army was a huge host of angels, more than the Syrian army that was surrounding Elijah and him. See, the Bible tells us that there are ministering spirits, angels, given to stand by us. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Yes, the enemy attempts to destroy us. His attempts are real. The battles are real. This virus is real, that's affecting people and inflicting upon people that we care about and that we love. His attempts to destroy us are real. But I love it because in Revelation chapter 12, it says that when Satan rebelled, One-third of the angels went with him and became demons. One-third. So what's that mean? That means two-thirds are left that aren't demons. In other words, Satan is outnumbered 2-1. He's outnumbered. Now, being that it also says that a single angel was able to cast the devil into the bottomless pit in Revelation 20, one angel was able to cast him into the bottomless pit. No, not only are the demons outnumbered numerically, but they are physically outmatched. So what are we worried about? What do we get fearful of? What goes on in us that causes that fear to overcome our faith so many times? Saints, the angels with us, the angels that are with us are vastly greater than the hordes of hell that come against us. But how do we fight them? Like I say, I believe it's through prayer and fasting, not through physical weaponry. It's through spiritual weapons, the spiritual weapons of prayer and fasting. That's how we overcome them. But we need to remember that the demons are outnumbered and they're more for us than against us, just like there was in Elijah's day, just like there was in Hezekiah's day. There was more for them than against them. There's more for us than against us. And even beyond that, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. He's right in there with us. It's not a matter of the angels around about us. It's the Holy Spirit in us is greater than all of the other demons in the darkness. Now look at verse 9. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Israel, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourself over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away the high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? So Sennacherib thought he was pretty smart. He sends his messengers to speak for him, saying to the people of Jerusalem, who are you trusting? Are you trusting Hezekiah? He's the one that tore down those high places. He's the one that cleaned out the temple. Why are you trusting him? He tore down the altars that were there on the high places. See, he's thinking, in his mindset, he was thinking that the high places were ordained by God. And these messengers didn't know what they were talking about. He thought that would persuade the people, but once the people saw that when the high places were taken away, and when those idols were taken out and all of that things, when they experienced that revival, they felt something that they didn't have while those high places existed. So these messengers didn't know what they were saying. They thought they were getting over something. They thought they were getting a little dig in to make the people turn on Hezekiah and rebel against him. But they didn't know what they were talking about. Verse 13 goes on and says, do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand? That your God should be able to deliver you from my hand. In other words, all these other weak gods, they weren't able to stand against me. What makes you think your God is going to stand against me? And as I read that, I was thinking, you know what? It's amazing. Sometimes God allows these certain things to take place for a reason. He maybe allowed Sennacherib to overcome these other nations just to get him to be built up with pride and get him to build up And also what it does is the nation of Israel didn't have to defeat those nations. Sennacherib did it for them. And so, you know, God uses all these different types of things. Verse 15 goes on. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. And do not believe him. For no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Verse 18 says, then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. See, they were speaking against the God of other nations. Those gods were works of men's hands. They didn't realize that they were coming against now the true and living God, the Almighty God. So here we see Sennacherib's messengers made these challenges. They made these accusations in an attempt to get the people of Judah to doubt Hezekiah and to falter in their faith in God. The enemy does the same thing to us. He wants us to doubt our faith. He wants us to doubt the power of God to be able to heal, to be able to protect, to be able to provide. But see, James 1, 5, and 6 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. See, the messengers of Sennacherib knew that if they could create doubt in those that were standing on the wall, if they could kind of provoke in them enough doubt against Hezekiah and the God of Israel, that they would be able to just walk in and take over. Because that's what happens when we doubt. The enemy just walks in and takes over into our situations. Sennacherib sent these letters to rail on Hezekiah. He wanted Hezekiah to have that doubt. He wanted Hezekiah to give up, surrender. But when that didn't work, his messengers shouted at the people. They shouted at the people. What happens when we get shouted at? It's our normal reaction to shout back. It's our normal reaction. And what happens when we start shouting back is all of a sudden that person that shouted at us now has control of us. They have control of the situation once we start to shout back. We have to look at and see what Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath. If somebody comes shouting at you, trying to confuse you, trying to take control of the situation and the circumstance, the best you can, just give a gentle answer in return. Just give them back a gentle answer and see what happens. I experienced it years ago. There was a man came up to the church. I was inside going to a Bible class, and somebody came in and said, this guy is really out there. He's upset. He was upset about something that we did on the property. And so I went out, and I mean, his veins were busting in his neck. His blood pressure was through the roof, and he was just all, you know, yelling and screaming. And I just said, you know, excuse me, sir, I understand that you used to drive through there, but you have to understand we have a school here now. And during the day, there's children out there playing, and people used to drive through there really, really fast, and you wouldn't want a child to get hurt, would you? And he just calmed down. I guess not. He drove away. A gentle answer turns away wrath. But we see Sennacherib's messengers here shouting at the people that were on the gate. We see them writing these letters to Hezekiah, trying to get him to doubt, trying to get them all to fear. Shouting, when somebody shouts at you, you kind of get a little afraid. It's a little fearful, depending on who's shouting at you. I mean, if it's a guy, you know, 6'4" and 300 pounds, you get a little fearful. But the overly, a guy that size doesn't have to shout. But you know, don't allow the enemy to shout in your ears. You know what? There's no hope. To shout in your ears, oh, what's happening? What's going to happen? Oh, that's what the enemy wants. Just give a gentle answer in prayer and fasting. Lord, take a gentle answer to the Lord and he will answer. Now look at verse 20. It says, now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. There's the answer. So right in amid Sennacherib's attacks and his accusations, Hezekiah and Isaiah held a prayer meeting. They held a prayer meeting and they cried unto heaven. They cried out, Lord, you see what's going on. You see the shouts, you see the insults, you see the accusations that are being given. They cried out, they held a prayer meeting to find out how would God deliver from these thousands of Assyrians. How is he going to do it? The same way that he's going to deliver you and me from Satan's henchmen that wage war against us. The same way. He's got ways that are not ours. He's got thoughts that we could never think. He has plans that we could never dream up. Faith is the key. Faith is the key. And so, like I say, Sunday, Hebrews 11. I started that chapter. The title was Walk by Faith. We see that chapter being the faith chapter. There's so much in that chapter that we need to be able to really apply into our lives right now as believers, as we're fighting this spiritual battle, as we're going through these attacks by the enemy for our body upon the physical condition of it. Faith is the key. Walk by faith and not by sight. Hezekiah, he had already gone on record saying God is going to bring us victory when he went out and spoke very comfortably to the people and said there's more of us than there are of them. He'd already told the people there was going to be victory. And as he and Isaiah prayed, as they fought that spiritual battle, guess what? The Lord answered. The Lord answers when we intercede, when we pray and cry out to him, he will answer. Look at verse 21. It starts out, then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor. In a parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 19, we saw that it was a single angel. One angel was dispatched who killed 185,000 Assyrians. 185,000 Assyrians. One angel in one night. Boom. When the rest of the troops awoke the next morning, they saw all of their comrades dead. Well, guess what? They split. They took off. They were done for. Not an arrow was thrown, not a spear was thrown. Nothing happened from Hezekiah and the people of Israel. The battle was won in prayer. That's why I know that I know our battle is going to be won in prayer. As we get together and we pray with one mind and one heart, joined together in unity, maybe not together physically, but as wherever we are, we're to be agreeing for the body of Christ here, to be well, to be healed, and to be protected. Then verse 21, I just want to reread the start again. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor. Then it goes on, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. So here is Sennacherib saying all these things about how great and mighty his God is. Now he's creeping back into his home city. And as he goes into his temple of his so-called awesome God, what happens? He was killed by members of his own family. So evidently his God was not as powerful as he thought. I think about the world around us today. So much of the world are serving idols. They're serving gods of materialism. They're serving gods of all of these different things that they're involved in, and they've gotten rid of the true and living God, and they're living like their God is greater than anything and anyone else. And they're going to eventually find out the same thing that Sennacherib did. Their God is not as great as they thought he was. Only the true and living God is the almighty God, the all-powerful God. There's no other God above him. He's above all gods. His name is above all names. So now verse 22 goes on. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Verse 24, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord. And he spoke to him and gave him a sign. So again, this story is recorded in detail in 2 Kings chapter 20, and also in Isaiah 38 as well. And so from those two passages, we know that when God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah to tell him that it was time for him to go home, God, you're good, you're sick, and God's going, it's going to be unto death. It's time for you to go home. What happened? Hezekiah begged God to let him live. Everything was going so good for him. His life was great. He was getting blessed monetarily. His people had overcome the Assyrians without doing anything. And so when Isaiah said it's time to die, Hezekiah wasn't ready. He wanted more of this life. He wanted more of this life. And so he begged God to let him live. He begged him. And God granted Hezekiah's request. And then he ends up confirming that his request was granted by turning the sundial back 10 degrees or approximately 45 minutes. Now, I've read a story years ago, and I tried to find it again, and I couldn't find it, but I read a story where astrologers and people of science that research the universe and go back, and somehow they're able to go through different times and stuff by whatever, however they do it. But I read, and it was interesting, this story, that they found that there was a 45-minute blackout in time, where evidently the sun actually went backwards. So actually there's, and I couldn't find the research, I don't know, I just know that I read it years ago, and it stuck in my mind, because to me it confirmed what the Bible is saying. And so somehow they do it, if you know how they did that, praise God. But it turned the sun back in a confirmation of him answering this prayer. But was this answer God's will? Was this really what God wanted for Hezekiah? I really wonder, because in the following 15 years of his life that he lived, Hezekiah fathered a son named Manasseh, who would end up being the worst king of Judah, and whose reign would lead to Judah's captivity. He was not only the worst king, but him as he was king, that's when they were taken into captivity as well. Second thing that happened during this 15 years when Hezekiah was miraculously recovered, what happened then, the Babylonians sent a contingent of ambassadors with some get-well cards and some congratulations to Hezekiah. Well, what did he do? When Hezekiah met them and greeted them with his cards, he took them around and personally gave them a tour of his storehouses, of all of the abundance that he had. And though they went back and they reported it to their leader, Nebuchadnezzar. And that led to the attack upon Judah by the Babylonians. So Hezekiah got a little prideful, and when they come and brought him all these get-well cards, he just opened up the doors to them, showed them all around. He would have been far better off flowing with what the Lord was doing rather than demanding his own way. I don't want to demand my way because I don't know as much as God does. He knows a lot more than I do. God knows what's right. My Father knows best. He knows a lot better than we do. Yes, we are to bring our requests to him. We're to request of him, but ultimately, through our prayers, through our fasting, through our interceding, we ultimately must say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's where the victory's won. Not my will, but yours be done. See, as they wandered in the wilderness, the children of Israel begged God for meat. Oh, we're tired of this manna. Give us some meat to eat. So when the Lord answered their demand, Numbers 11:33 tells us that they died even as they ate of the quail. And the psalmist had this in mind when he wrote in Psalm 106, verse 15, the Lord gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. Sometimes the things that we demand of God are not our best. They're not the best thing for us. Be careful. Be careful that you don't demand from God without submitting it to his perfect will first. Lord, your will be done, not mine. He might give you your request. He might answer your demand like he did for Hezekiah, and then you're only to find out it wasn't really what you were hoping for. I think about high school. Did you ever have a crush on a girl or a guy in high school that you thought, oh, they would just, oh, man. And then maybe 20 years later, you go to the 20-year high school reunion and you see him, you go, thank you, Jesus. There's a song, thank God for unanswered prayer. But don't demand of God. Don't demand of him. Verse 25 goes on. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. I believe he was prideful. That's why he took the Babylonian visitors around. His heart was lifted up, therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, and he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. But look at verse 27. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses, verse 28, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock and folds for the flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of the flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. God had blessed him abundantly. See, monetarily, God gave much to Hezekiah. If you have been given much, rejoice. See, it's not unscriptural to be rich, but it's not unspiritual. I can't say those words tonight. It's not unscriptural to be rich. It's not unspiritual to be poor. Because it's not unscriptural to be poor either. Because Jesus said, he who was rich became poor that we might become rich in spiritual things. We might be rich in spiritual things. Proverbs 38:9 says it so well. It says, Lord, don't allow me to rich lest I forget you, nor so poor lest I steal. That's a great Proverbs. There's something to be said for being right in the middle somewhere, where you're not so rich that you forget God, and you're not so poor that you have to steal and or lie and do any of those things. That being right in that middle, right in that place where God takes care of all your needs, is such a blessed place to be. Now let's look at verse 30. It says, the same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. See, God knows what's in our heart, but sometimes we have those testings. God allows testing to come so that we know what's in our heart, so that we discover what's in our heart, that our heart is not deceitful. David cried out, search me, O God, and see if there's any unright way within my heart. See where we're at. So those testings, those trials come sometimes so that we become aware what's in our heart. Now look at verse 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So the true test does not necessarily come in adversity, but rather in prosperity. Be careful. Be careful, because I believe the true test does hinge on when the things are going well for us. That's when we have a tendency to forget about God. Oh, I got it, Lord. I'm doing okay. Excuse me. Hezekiah failed to give God the glory for his healing as well as for his riches. Yet although he faltered a bit in the end of his life by getting a little bit of prideful and doing these things, I still believe Hezekiah was still a great man. He was still used by God nonetheless. And so we look at another hero of the Bible, so to speak, Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings of Judah. We learn that even then, no matter how much God is using you, how much God's blessing you, we can have a tendency to get prideful. But it goes back to what I started out saying. We have to do all we can first. You have to do all you can and then trust God to take you the rest of the way. I talked about on Sunday in Hebrews 11 about how he takes us right to the edge of the Jordan and expects us to take that first step in, and then he parts the water. How he brought the priest carrying the ark right to there and told him to step in. But Lord, what if we get into the water and the ark is swept away? Lord, what if we fall down and look foolish? No, take that first step of faith. Then he'll help you take the second step. But we can't take the second step until we've done all we can. Do all you can do. And then by faith, God will meet you right there and take the next step. So we need to be like Hezekiah. We need to do all we can do. We need to fight that battle, that spiritual battle, and cry out to the Lord the way that Hezekiah and Isaiah did, and know that the Lord will win the battle for us. He says, I